Thank you for listening to the Restoration City Church podcast. For more information about our church or to support us financially, please visit rcc.church.
Whether we are in the synodic this morning or whether you are worshiping from home, there's just this sense that God is drawing us together as a community of faith, that he is drawing us together around the things that matter most in the world, that he is drawing us together around the worship of Jesus, and he's drawing us together around his word. And obviously, we have a little bit of an ambitious agenda in front of us this morning. When you look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24, it's a big old passage of scripture, which is why we're actually going to study it for the next 3 weeks, okay? There's so much in here that there's no possible way that I could do it in one sermon, no matter how long they let me preach. So we're going to take this three different chunks at a time. But the real secret to this text is, in order to understand any of those chunks, you have to have the entire context of the passage in mind. So this morning, we're going to talk primarily about Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, but the way we talk about that is going to be influenced and informed by everything that Dan just read. So clearly, when you read Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, you realize that this idea of being a people pleaser, which is something that our culture loves to talk about, is very much on Paul's mind. And in fact, it seems like he is drawing a bit of a line in the sand, and he is trying to help the Galatians see, and he is trying to help us see that there are essentially two different ways to orient your life. Right? You are either going to be focused on the approval of God, or you're going to be focused on the approval of man. And probably no surprise, spoiler alert, Paul's going to come down on the side of seeking the approval of God, right? He says that so clearly in Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we're going to talk about this idea of being a people pleaser today. And like I said, it's probably no surprise to know that Paul comes down on the side of, hey, live for God's approval, not man's. My guess is that's where most of us would land, at least in theory, right? Or at the very least, we're not at all surprised to hear that kind of language out of the Bible, that we should make it our ambition to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God, right? Most of us probably already start at that place this morning. The question that we're going to focus on is, okay, why is this such a big deal in our spiritual formation? Right? We tend to think about being a people pleaser in terms of your ability to say no to go to a dinner party that you don't really want to go to. But what we're going to see this morning is this is actually a core issue in our relationship with God. And we're going to talk about, as it were, what's at stake with all of this today. And then we're going to end our time by talking about how we actually grow and change and kind of let go of our need to please people. And I think most of us are probably already on the same page of what we're talking about when we talk about being a people pleaser. But just to make sure, let's try to paint a picture of what's really on the table this morning. And we're going to do this on two different levels. On one level, we are going to look at a very brief article that was published not that long ago by Psychology Today, where they gave us 10 signs that you are a people pleaser. Now, I will tell you in advance, it is far more Cosmo quiz than like legitimate diagnostic tool, but there's a lot of stuff in here that I think is helpful. Not all of it, which is why I'm only going to share 7 out of their 10 points, and I hope you're good with that. If you're not, it's cool. I'm not really seeking your approval. God's good with it, so we're going to be fine. But I do think, you know, you don't have to like raise your hand on each point or anything like that. But as we're going through, just ask yourself, how many of these might apply to you? Number one, do you pretend to agree with everyone, even when you don't? Do you feel responsible for how other people feel? In other words, I need you to be happy for me to be okay. Number three, do you apologize excessively? And by the way, we don't mean that in a like, yeah, you're just in tune with your need for biblical repentance. We mean like you're apologizing even when it's not your fault, right? You go out to dinner, somebody's meal shows up later than everybody else's, and you feel the need to keep profusely apologizing. Like, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And it's like, man, you have nothing to apologize for unless you went back to the kitchen and were like, hey, let's not give him his meal with everybody else. We're good. You can stop apologizing. It's not your fault. That's part of what we're talking about here. Are you unable to say no, right? That's kind of by definition. Are you a social chameleon needing to act like the people around you? You're one person when you're with your church friends. You're another person at work. You're another person with your family. You're another person with your roommates. That's a function of being a people pleaser. Do you need praise to feel good about yourself? And then number seven, do you avoid conflict even when you have been wronged? And like I said, that is not a definitive guide to being a people pleaser, but it probably is enough to give most of us a sense that this is something that we struggle with, right? It's a very rare person that can make it through all seven of those questions and be like, no, by the grace of God, no, I'm good, doesn't apply to me, right? So I think we need to start realizing that this really is a message that connects with all of us. But I would say that is true even more so if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus. Because at the end of the day, being a people pleaser is not just about whether you feel the need to apologize for things that aren't really your fault. Right, being a people pleaser comes to life in that internal tug of war that we are all familiar with between the expectations of God and the expectations of people. Right? I think we all know what it's like to have this sense of, here's what I think God is calling me to do in life, but here's what mom and dad are comfortable with. Right? Here's what I think God expects of me, but here's what my parents want. Here's what God expects of me, but here's what my boss expects of me. And the two don't line up. Right? Here's what it would look like to live for the approval of God, but here's what it would look like to live for the approval of my coworkers. And they're not the same thing. And I got to figure out on a Monday morning which one of those is going to shape the way I interact with people at the office. Right? Here's what God would expect of me, but here's what my friends want. Here's what my boyfriend wants. Here's what my girlfriend wants. Here's what my spouse wants, right? I think we're all familiar with that sort of internal tug of war where we feel like, no, I have some pretty significant clarity on what it would look like to honor God in this moment. But wow, the approval of other people, the expectations of other people, what other people want from me, wow, that has a strong gravitational pull on us. And if we're going to live for God in this world, we need to figure out how to navigate that. And I think even going through a couple examples of that, we get a sense of like, wait, this really does have a lot to do with our spiritual formation, with our relationship with God. But I want to try to make that case as clearly as Paul does here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And he's really going to highlight two different things. Number one, he's going to say this whole idea of approval, this whole question of whose approval we're living for is significant because it reveals our core motivations in life. Right? In order to make this point come alive, we're going to need to do a little bit of work with the passage. Because on one hand, I just wanted to give us a flavor of what it felt like to live as a people pleaser. And we're like, yes, I understand that. And if we were to just leave the conversation there, it would be really easy to leave it at people pleaser bad, God pleaser good. But there's also a way where that is an overly simplistic understanding of being a people pleaser. Right? Let me see if I can make things a little bit more complicated for a minute, and then I'm going to try to make them a little bit clearer. Right? The same Paul who writes Galatians 1:10, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That same Paul also writes 1 Corinthians 10:33. I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. So here we've got Paul on one hand saying, man, I'm just living for an audience of one, baby. It's all me and God, and he's honored and he's glorified and he's pleased and I'm happy and kind of, you know what? I don't care about all your approval. And then he goes to 1 Corinthians 10 and he's like, okay, so I'm definitely trying to please everyone in absolutely everything I do. And we're like, what's going on here? I mean, is this just a sign that Paul can be as convoluted and as confused as we can be, where we have these moments of clarity where it's like, hey, I'm living for God. Okay, no, I'm just trying to keep everybody happy. And if Paul were here, he'd probably be like, yeah, I do suffer from a little bit of that. But that's not really what he's trying to record in the pages of Scripture here. He's trying to give us a little bit more of a nuanced understanding of what is really at stake here, at least as it relates to our core motivation. So go back to Galatians 1:10 with me one more time. And notice that there's a little bit of a contrast between what he says. He starts off by saying, "For am I now seeking the approval of man?" And then he goes on to say, "Or am I trying to please man?" He uses two different verbs in the Greek here. The second one, am I trying to please man, is by far the more common. Right? It is the way that you would express all of the legitimate ways in which we do try to please one another. Right? There is something in my kids, at least in theory, that makes them want to please Laura and I, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. Right? There is something in me that wants to please Laura, right? There is something in us that's like, well, hey, I want you to be pleased with the gift I give you, right? It's okay when your boss says, hey, I just want you to know I'm really pleased with the work you put in on that project, right? You are not scripturally obligated to be like, well, I appreciate that very much, but I wasn't doing it for your approval. I was doing it for the approval of God. So thank you very much. Maybe you should take your pleasure and get out of my face. You are a spiritual danger to me, right? That's not a good look, right? Nor is that what Paul's talking about here at all, right? There's a sense where we absolutely are trying to live in the stream of Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone, right? Sometimes I will hear people use Galatians 1:10 almost as a way of justifying the fact that nobody in their office likes them. And they're like, you know what? That's right. I'm not living for the approval of man. I'm living for the approval of God. That's why nobody likes me, because I'm on team God and they're on team Satan. And that's the problem in my office. And every once in a while, I'm like, also, maybe the problem is you're a bit of a jerk. Like, that's a legitimate possibility in all of this. Paul is not telling us to live detached from the feelings of other people. He's not saying, stop caring about how your life is intersecting the life of other people. He's trying to be more subtle than that. Notice what he says. He says, am I seeking the approval? Right? This is where we go back to the original language for just a minute, because he uses this verb a number of times in the New Testament. But if you were to go through, you'll realize this is the only place that it's ever translated as seeking approval. Every other place that he uses this verb, it's translated as convince or persuade. Right? In the language of our culture, stop trying to sell yourself. Stop working so hard to win the approval of other people. Right? So do I hope today's sermon serves you well? Yes. Do I hope you get something out of it? Yes. Do I hope it's easy to understand? Yes. There's nothing wrong with that. Right? Where it gets weird is if I start following you into the parking garage to be like, were you really okay with the talk? Like, were you okay? Because, I mean, I hope it's cool, right? Those of you online, I'll come, you know, knock on your door later this afternoon and be like, was it okay? Was it okay on the live stream? Can I try to explain why it was a halfway decent talk? And I mean, right, that's where we get ourselves in trouble. And that's where we live a lot of our life, though. I mean, it's not that we're wanting other people to be blessed by our life. It's that we are working so hard to sell ourselves. Now, this is where we get to start to connect some dots. If Paul's worried about us selling ourselves, it's because he's worried about the primary way that we do it. This is where this becomes about our core motivation, because the primary way that we sell ourselves, at least in terms of seeking the approval of others, is by making everything about us subservient to the approval of other people. Right? So we are willing to sacrifice our moral convictions. We're willing to sacrifice our fidelity to God and the gospel. We're willing to make our own thoughts, desires, preferences, needs, emotions, interests negotiable. Everything's on the table if it needs to go to win the approval of somebody else. And at that point, Paul says, okay, look, when everything about you becomes negotiable because you're not willing to lose the approval of other people, then you have surrendered functional control of your life to the expectations of other people. And that's fundamentally different. That's a fundamentally different motivation than surrendering the expectations of your life to God and saying, why don't you direct me and why don't you guide me? Right? What Paul is saying is, hey, do you want to live a life that is guided and directed by God? Or do you want to be constantly chasing the approval of other people? Do you want to try to please the God who never changes? Or do you want to live for the fickle opinions of the crowd which change every 24 hours? Which one do you think is going to lead to a healthier life? Which one do you think is going to lead to more stability? Which one's going to lead to a better spot for you? Right? So that's what he's worried about. He's also worried about our spiritual growth here. Right? Galatians 1, 11 to 22, Paul kind of launches into a bit of his spiritual autobiography. And that's actually a lot of the part that we're going to come back and focus on next week and in the week to come. But one of the things that Paul is saying, at least for our purposes today, in those verses, is that Paul is, in fact, a bit of a recovering people pleaser. As part of what he was saying in that autobiography is, hey, look, I was doing great in Judaism, right? I was excelling above peers my own age. I was earning all kinds of affirmation. People were celebrating me. He had the approval of man. And then Jesus comes and intersects Paul's life and completely changes everything around. And all of a sudden, Paul goes from being a guy who was enslaved to the approval of others to a guy who willingly describes himself as a servant of God. Right? He says, look, I just care about the approval of God. But part of what he's getting at here is in order for us to grow, in order for us to become everything that God longs for us to be in Christ, we have to get over our need to be approved by everybody around us, right? If you are a slave to the approval of people, it will limit your spiritual growth. Right, let me show it to you out of two different passages. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24 describes our transformation in Christ. It's one of Paul's favorite analogies to describe what should be happening in our lives if we're followers of Christ. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a taking off of the old self and there's a putting on of the new self, right? We should have some sense of what that looks like in our life right now if you're a follower of Christ. Right? You should have some sense of, hey, here's some of the things that God's asking me to take off and here's some of the things God's inviting me to put on. That we're never done with that process. That's not a like, oh yeah, man, that described the first 2 years of my journey with God, and then I haven't really grown and changed at all since then. No, that's a perpetual, lifelong, continuous taking off and putting on. The problem as we start to take things off and start to put on new things is we put ourselves into a collision course with 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Which describes the reality for those of us that have come to faith in Jesus and then have started to grow and to change. Because what happens is you come to faith in Jesus, then you start to grow, then you start to change, you start to take some stuff off, you start to put some stuff on, and all of a sudden, 1 Peter 4:4 describes the reaction you start to get from other people. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, right? A lot of us would say we've had that experience as we've started to grow and to change in Christ. And some people who really liked the old version of us, because the old version of us looked a lot like the current version of them, start coming at you and start coming at me with questions like, oh yeah, who do you think you are now? You become all Joe Christian? Oh, I'm sorry, you're the holy guy on campus right now? Oh, I'm sorry, you've become one of those Jesus people? What in the world happened to you? Do you have some sort of breakdown? What, do you now think you're better than us? Like, well, you can't hang out with us, you can't roll the way we roll anymore, that's not for you. Oh, okay, holy person, you know, go enjoy your Bible study. And they think you're a total joke that you're sitting in church on a Sunday morning, right? You're at home watching a live stream of a pastor speaking. Wow, what happened to you, right? Or you grow and you start to have family members that start asking you, aren't you taking this whole Jesus thing a little too seriously? And it's cool that you like to go to church. It's cool that you like to go on your little mission trips. But man, you're thinking about changing your job to follow Jesus. You're thinking about moving to follow Jesus. You're spending your money in ways that seem really strange to people. And they're wondering, are you not possibly taking this whole thing a little bit too seriously? Right, that's the kind of thing that we're well familiar with. And if we don't learn how to deal with that, we will allow the approval of people to become a ceiling that limits our spiritual growth. Where we're like, God, I'm in. I want you to grow me. I want you to change me. But I can't go beyond what other people are comfortable with. Listen, don't allow the approval of people to become a ceiling that limits your spiritual growth. Right, this is about way more than feeling free to say, no, I'm just going to stay home and watch a movie tonight. This is about way more than saying, no, I don't think I feel comfortable with that. It's about way more than saying, hey, if it's cool with you, would you please put the mask on? Would you, you know, it's about way more than that. It's about our ability to grow and change and not allow the expectations of other people to become a ceiling that locks us down in a version of us that they're comfortable with. You don't want that for your life. I don't want that for my life, but we got to deal with this people pleaser thing if it's going to happen. And then finally, when we can deal with this people pleaser thing, it frees us to live for God's glory, right? 1:10, Paul gives us the charge. Don't seek the approval of man, seek the approval of God. And then he goes on spiritual autobiography for a while. And then he gives us the punchline, Galatians 1:24, which is such a beautiful thing. If only we could say this about our lives. And they glorified God because of me. Right, the churches in Judea saw the growth. They saw the change. They saw what God was doing in Paul's life. And they didn't walk away saying, wow, Paul's amazing. Man, that guy, unbelievable story, inspiring speaker, incredible journey, prolific author, amazing. He's all over the known world. We don't know anybody that's been to as many different places as Paul. Isn't this fantastic? They don't walk away talking about how great Paul is. They walk away talking about how great Paul's God is. Which, wouldn't that be amazing if that was our ambition? All right, you want something that'll drive you to your knees every single day? Don't get up and say, hey, God, could you just help me to look good in my office today? Can you just help me to do all right today? Get up every morning and say, all right, God, here's the agenda for today. You're going to have to work through me, broken, frail, jacked up mess of a person, but could you do something today through me that leads somebody else to glorify you? I mean, wow, you talk about upping the ante for how you're trying to live life. When your ambition in life is that somebody somewhere is going to look at you and say, wow, her God is amazing. Wow, it's Jesus. I got to figure him out because I see what's going on in him. And man, I need to understand that better. I need to get closer to that. That's unbelievable, right? But we're only going to get there if we're free from our need for other people's approval. It's almost like you got to pick. Do you want to live for the approval of the crowd, or do you want to open the door to the possibility that somebody who is around you, somebody who's in your orbit, ends up falling in love with God because of the way you choose to live your life? Right? I know which one is safer. I know which one is easier. Right? But I think living for God's glory is the one that our souls were made for, and it's the one that'll make us truly come alive, and it's the one that'll infuse meaning in our life. Right? So there's a lot at stake here. Right? It really gets at what's our motivation in life. It really gets at our ability to grow and change. It really gets at our ability to be used for God's glory. We got to make a shift. We got to make a shift from living from the approval of people to living for the approval of God. The question is, how do you do that? Right? This is where so much of the psychology of our day lets us down. Right? Our psychology of the day will say, hey, you know, you just need to practice saying no a little bit more. You just need to do some of these things. And I'm not against psychology at all. I think it has so much to say into our lives. But we need something deeper than a couple of tools and tricks. And why don't you do this and try that? We need something fundamentally to shift in our heart if we're going to break free of this. Right, some of us have been on the journey of trying to not be a people pleaser for years, but we don't feel like we've made a lot of progress. And maybe that's because we're not getting to the root of the problem. And I think things start to change when we get really familiar with what happened to Jesus when he went to get baptized. Right? You see the story very early in Matthew's gospel that Jesus goes to the Jordan River where his cousin, John the Baptist, is baptizing people. And Jesus comes in and he gets into the river with John and he says, hey, why don't you go ahead and baptize me? And John has a bit of a crisis in that moment. John's not honored. He's not thrilled. You know, he's not hashtag blessed. You know, got to baptize God today. He's like, excuse me, can we talk for a minute? This is a baptism for the repentance of sins. And near as we can tell, you haven't committed any. In fact, I kind of think like my whole role in life is to go and prepare a way for you and tell everybody that you're the Son of God, like the sinless Son of God. So if you need a baptism of repentance, maybe you and I could grab coffee afterwards and we could have a little chat about what that means. And Jesus is essentially like, yeah, just do it, man. Just do it. It's going to be fine. I'm trying to fulfill the law. I'm trying to be completely faithful to what I expect from people. It's going to be cool. You just do it. And John's like, okay, you're God, whatever. I baptize you in the name of the Father and you and the Spirit. And okay, and they have their moment. And Jesus comes up out of the river. And most of us know what happens next. A dove descends and the audible voice of God says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And for most of us, we're like, yeah, nice moment for Jesus. Right? Oh, it's even a proof of the Trinity. You can file that one away for Bible study, right? God the Father's talking and the Spirit's showing up as a dove and there's God the Son in the river. Look, God is three in one, and isn't that great? But we miss the significance of the whole thing. Right? Here's the significance. What the gospel teaches, and this is going to sound weird if you're new to church, but stick with me for just a minute, is not just that Jesus goes to the wood of the cross to die in our place to forgive us for our sins. That's the part that we're comfortable with. But the gospel is also really clear that when we accept that, when we receive that gift of forgiveness, we are united with Christ, is the language that the New Testament uses over and over again. Say that we're in Christ, that we are the bride of Christ, that we are united with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. What that means is that in Christ, everything that's true of Jesus becomes true of us. You're like, what? Yeah, no, everything that's true of Jesus becomes true of you in the eyes of God. You see yourself in terms of all of the sin that you committed this week, but God sees you as holy and blameless and beyond reproach because when he sees you, he doesn't see what you did on Friday night. He sees Jesus dying on your behalf on the wood of a cross. You see yourself as not wondering if you're wondering whether anybody notices you're even alive and anybody cares and you have any value and you have any worth. And God sees you as a beloved child in whom he is well pleased. Right? All of this starts to shift when you believe that Matthew 3:17 doesn't just apply to Jesus, but applies to you because you are in Jesus. Right, that God sees you today as a beloved child in whom he's well pleased. You're like, yeah, but I have messed up X, Y, and Z. How could he be pleased with me? He can be pleased with you because Jesus went and died in your place on the wood of a cross, and he doesn't see the failure anymore. He doesn't see the mess up. He doesn't see the spring break. He doesn't see the decision. He doesn't see that. He sees Jesus, and he's like, because you're in Jesus, guess what? I'm pleased with you. And what we realize is that when we live from the approval of God, we no longer need to live for the approval of man. That's the shift that we're after this morning. For you to understand that in Christ, you already have the approval of God, right? You don't have to live for the approval of God. You can live from the approval of God. And when we can get that into our souls, man, that frees us from our need to live for the approval of people. So that's what this is all about, right? That's the shift that I am praying for in each of our lives. And I hope that I've been able to lay a little bit of a theological foundation for you. But as I was working through it this week, I found myself thinking like, man, but I need some help to know what this should feel like in my own heart. What do I do with this? Where do I go from here? So I just started working on what I initially thought was going to be a little bit of a journal entry for me and ultimately became something that I wanted to share with you as a way of wrapping up this talk. Here's at least how this works out in my heart. Maybe it can become a meditation for your heart. Maybe it can become something for you to work through. But I think if we're able to get Galatians 1:10 in our soul, here's the way we approach the world. I'm willing to sacrifice a lot to build a relationship with you. But there's also a lot that I'm not going to sacrifice. And I hope you're okay with that. But if you're not, I need you to know that I'll be okay without your approval, because I know I already have the approval of the one who matters most in my life, God. He's changing me into something better than I ever thought possible, and I'm not willing to give up on that. In fact, I'm going to stick with it so that maybe one day you will believe that God would do the same kinds of things in your life. Because God loves me, I don't have to settle for pleasing you. I'm free to actually love you. That's in the notes section of our app, if that's in any way helpful for you. But at the end of the day, we need the theological foundation. We need to be thinking core motivation and growth and change and glory. We got to wrestle with Jesus' baptism. But we also need to figure out what it looks like for each of us to walk differently. And it's not enough to know that we should seek the approval of God and not man. We have to actually live like we have the approval of God and be a different kind of person in our world. So I'm going to pray for that, and then Chris is going to come up and close us in one last song. But Father, I am asking you right now, God, to do something in each of our hearts. God, I'm praying for every person in this theater. I'm praying for every person who is joining us online right now, that you would speak into our souls right now. Because God, I just have this strong sense that there are a number of us who are really wrestling through the idea that we actually have your approval. Maybe we're even willing to acknowledge that possibility in theory. But man, it doesn't feel like it in the core of who we are. It almost feels too good to be true. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see that when we encounter something that seems like it's too good to be true, that's a way that we can know that we're getting really close to the heart of who you are. Father, our temptation in life is to focus on our sin and our failure and our defeat. And obviously there's a way that you need to bring us to that place so that we can repent and turn to you again and receive the gift of a fresh start and have our relationship with you fully restored to intimacy. But God, my prayer for us this morning is that our view of Jesus' cross would be bigger than our view of our sin. That you would really help us to see that we are beloved children. That you would help us to see that you really are pleased with us because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And God, I pray that you'd start to move some stuff around in our souls. Father, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul also says he makes it his ambition to please you. God, I pray that for us as a church, that that would be our goal this week. To live a life that is honoring to you. To live a life that would bring you glory. And obviously we can't do that without your power. Can't do that without your grace. So help us, Jesus, I pray. In Christ's name.